Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Father, I just pray that you will help us, Lord, as we walk through these verses or focus on the marriage aspect of these verses. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to understand how you've designed things, how to live, how to enjoy what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about just this Colossian people have experienced transformation, and they have been born again. They've received a new strength from inside, a new life. Paul is praying for them that they would be able to discover this, not only through the teaching of the Word of God, but through the very revelation of God. Many times, it's not just the reading of the Bible, but it's sitting with the author and being taught the Bible. He helps things to go even from our brain to our hearts, and all of a sudden, something that was obscure becomes clear to us. And Paul is praying for these things, Colossians, Paul just begins to speak about the greatness of Jesus, finding our identity, who we are in him, having believed. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." So now he's giving an exhortation. God has done all this for you. And this is always the Christian life. The Christian life is always what God has done for us. And as we understand this, we respond out of gratitude, out of love to him. And he talks about putting off certain things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we looked at the fact that no one can do that on their own. The Christian life is not one of motivational speaking and just trying a little harder. You might as well lift a 747. It's just not going to work unless the thrust and the lift and the engines are running. That 747 ain't lifting. And in the same way, in our lives, without the Holy Spirit of God, there is no way to change ourselves. At least, we might change actions, but we will not change the heart. And then Paul says, therefore, though, this, what is the Holy Spirit producing in our life? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, now you have the ability of what he's producing in our lives. And he's producing this tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, complaint. If we have a complaint, to be able to forgive, putting on love, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts, and to allow the Word of God to dwell richly in us. And last week, we got to the point where we were talking about just how wonderful these things are. Phones are just, aren't you glad we have phones? I love iPhones. I remember I used to walk around with a camera and with cassette tapes and now you have all the music and the phone and the thing right here. And we know how to use it. But we don't know all the things that the things we possess are able to do unless we actually read what the designer designed them to do. And you know, I told you about Arden. Arden just grabs my phone and he just grabs it and it says passcode and he just begins to press buttons. And it doesn't work, and it's the wrong code, and he does it again, and then it gets locked for 1 minute. And then the minute's up, and he begins to press it again, and then it gets locked again for 5 minutes. And then 1 hour. But he just keeps trying, getting nowhere. And I think sometimes in life, it's like that. Sometimes in life, we're born, we grow, and we just kind of look at life, and it's like, okay, let me just push buttons. Let me just try to figure this out. And, you know, like we do, and I'm impulsive as well, sometimes I'll be like, oh, I don't need the instructions, and I go to put it together. And next thing you know, I broke it. I'll never confess it to Loretta. Just got it, just broke it, because I was too stubborn to look at the instructions. And I think we're like that with life sometimes. And here Paul draws these great principles of what's going on in our life as Christians. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Here we are. Marriage. Now, it's interesting. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I want you to turn with me. I want to show you something. Ephesians 5. I think it's very important that you're able to turn there. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, 22, it says this. Verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now notice this. It says, submitting to one another. And then in verse 22, when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, depending on what translation you have, the word submit is not there in the actual Greek. So what it actually means, it's saying this, the life of relationships is a life of submission to God and to one another. And wives are to submit to husbands, husbands to the Lord and to wives. I'll tell you, in my house, Loretta is the boss at home. She's the despot of the house. And the Bible actually talks about the woman as the despot of the house. I have responsibilities, and I think there's an element of headship and responsibilities that comes with it. But as far as the role is concerned in our life, there is a difference in role And she says, take off your shoes, do the dishes, take the trash. And I say, yes, ma'am. But then you have situations like right now in the Ukraine, and you have husbands saying to their wives with the kids, saying, get out. We're staying here. You've got to get out. And in that moment we looked at last week, those wives need to look at their husbands, and as much as they don't want to do it, they need to have a heart of willingness to yield. And I want to point something out. Guys, submission, obedience is not submission, and submission is not obedience. You're like, well, what do you mean? I can submit, I can be submissive without obeying. And I can obey without being submissive. Right? You guys know the difference. Take Arden. Don't touch the switch. He's obeying, but his heart's not with me. Take me asking Loretta to do something illegal. Loretta says, I love you, and I would love to. Submission. But I can't. You see the difference? It's the heart. And here, I want to point out the submission is the submission primarily to one another. And to one another, submitting to the Lord. And you know, here we notice that Christianity, that the Word of God, that Jesus has something to say to every area of our life. It is not enough to go to church and worship God if at home we are tyrants, if at home we are mean, if at home we are oppressive. It's not enough to go to church and be a child and at home. You know, it has to apply. Whatever God does in our life has to apply to every single level of our life. And it must apply to our marriages. Christianity impacts every area of our lives. And it will create a new harmony, a new attitude within the context of marriage. And notice the spirit in which he writes the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul isn't joking or dealing flippantly with marriage. He is very serious about it, because at the end of the day, it is one of the most serious things in our life is our marriage relationships. And notice another thing. There is a complete absence of bias. It's not heated. It is not assertive. Paul is not taking sides, and I hate to refer to this like this, but I mean, if you read the Quran and you read certain surahs, I mean, there's one particular surah that just kind of strikes me, because it says, if your wife does not listen to you, rebuke her. If she does not listen then, do not sleep with her. And if she does not listen then, smack her. And then the recent commentators have actually said lightly, as if that made a difference. You know, here in the Bible, you will never see God taking sides with the woman against the man, or the man against the woman, or the boss against the employee, or the employee against the boss, or the children against, you know, there's no bias whatsoever. There is no partiality. This is the way to build life. This is the way to live. One of the greatest advice that was given to me when we got married was, and we argue, which We argue. You know, I was talking to my uncle and aunt who are here today, and I was reminiscing about this guy that said to me, man, I was talking to this older couple, and they said to me they'd been married for 50 years and never once fought. And I said, they lied to you. Everybody argues. And the advice that was given me is the Lord doesn't take sides. He takes over. And it is so good when we keep that in mind. Can you imagine if I'm praying, Lord, and just make Loretta repent right now. And Loretta's like, make Raph repent right now. You think the Lord really is going to go, okay, Raph, I'm on your side. And next week I'm on her side. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work with us and our kids. It doesn't work like that. The reality is we all need to cooperate in what he is doing, and he will have always something to say to the two of us. And marriages can be filled with all kinds of stuff. Wives seeking to rule over their husbands, husband as tyrants over their wives, an atmosphere of jealousy, of antagonism, leading to strife and quarreling, each looking out for their own interest, not a true partnership, but actually an agreement, but actually just a convenient agreement. But here we have the instructions from God, the designer, on marriage. And here we have the Spirit involved in our lives, and that means intimately involved in our marriages. I don't believe that God is here in this building, and then I go home and I struggle, and then I come here to meet with him so I can be strong there. I believe that he's intimately involved in all of our relationships, in our homes. He is there. He is Marlene said, we are his temple. And what are the instructions? Where is the Spirit of God leading us? What is he producing in our life? And marriage, let me say this, marriage was not designed to be endured merely. Okay, I just got 10 more years till one of us goes. Marriage can be enjoyed because God gave it. And he gave it to humanity to experience deep love, deep friendship for the forming of families and the continuation of mankind. Marriage is not merely to be endured, but it is to be enjoyed. Now, just before we go on, I understand that some of us might be looking at our situation and it's dire, or that we might look back and it's gone wrong several times. I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that there isn't grace, that we cannot go to the Lord and say, man, I push buttons like this and I just try to figure it out, but I just didn't know. Or we might have a situation where one partner just went completely bananas and we found ourselves in a terrible. There's all kinds of complexities in this. I'm just trying to communicate today what I think are some crucial, important things that we cultivate in our marriages in order for them to grow in the right direction. So what does God produce in our marriages? Number one, he produces warm hearts in our marriages. Warm hearts. Warm hearts towards our husbands, towards our wives. Notice, I mean, and I'm not inventing this. It says it. I'm going the wrong way. It says because it's verses 12 through 15 that are actually applicable to marriage, two children, two fathers. It says, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies, it means we have warm hearts towards one another. Not artificial, not mere appearance, not cold knowledge, not filled with a compartmentalized mentality, not arrogance, but warm hearts. And people can tell. And as the years, and if we don't take, if we are not careful with in our hearts, if we're not careful with this, our partners will realize, man, our hearts are cold towards them. And then they have the temptation to grow cold, and it's like a vicious wheel. Remember when you got married, you had tender hearts. I remember when Loretta you guys know the story, but we were in Starbucks, and she said, why don't we get married? And I'm just like, yeah, why not? And then I remember the next day when we went to work at Pizza Hut. And my goodness, she was on one side just serving those pizzas, and nobody knew but us that we had gotten engaged. And my heart was warm. And I would just look at her, and she would look at me. I was like, woo, we're getting married, and nobody knows about it. We were so excited, so tender. It was so tender. And then we got married, and we were getting these arguments. And these arguments, if they were not dealt with, if we were not working at it, if we were not yielding, they had the temptation. They carried the temptation with great force of making our hearts cold to one another. And I always tell the story. Here we were on a fourth floor flat, my mom in the house. And I remember being on the balcony with Loretta, trying not to argue in the house. My mom already said, you call yourselves Christians? And I was in the fourth floor, and I was like, should I throw her or should I jump? That's how I felt. And I remember talking to Loretta and just saying, Loretta, where are we going? Where are we going with our relationships? And here Paul says, put on tender mercies. That's not with strangers that you meet around a glass of wine or on the beach and you have tender hearts, or you see a little kid. Oh, no, no. That is with the closest people in our life, the ones that we see the biggest failures in, that we are able to have soft hearts. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, said, the two shall become one, and what God has brought together, let not man separate. And then the Pharisees said, but Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce and put her away. Jesus, we have that liberty. Moses gave us that liberty. And the reply is just crazy. Jesus says, it is because of the hardness of your heart that Moses, that God gave you that. It's because the heart grows so hard. And Malachi says, hey, God hates divorce because it rips violence. Now, please understand, sometimes that's preached. It's just like, God hates divorce. So therefore, if you're divorced, God hates you. That's not the translation. You got to carry the meaning, God hates divorce because it rips violence, because it is painful. It tears kids. It tears bonds. It tears things, because God loves us so much. It's not like we get divorced and God hates us. He loves us through it. But remember, Jesus said it's because of the hardness of the heart. Cold hearts. In Leviticus 6:12, it talks about the temple, but I like to apply it to marriage and to my Christian life as the temple. But it says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall never go out. So what happened is, in the Old Testament, God started a fire for the temple. You realize the first fire, in order to burn the sacrifices to God, was started by God. Poof. They were never supposed to start their own fire. It was not going to be self-produced. It was a fire that God gave. They were always to maintain that flame. And so in our relationships, in our marriage relationships, we need to put things in place and cultivate our hearts where we have tender hearts one to the other. My goodness, we have Barry and Jennifer right now. She's got cancer. It's gone to everywhere, you know, and the chemotherapy is not working so well. So if you please could pray for them. But I mean, the guy is it's just tough. And every Friday they would go on a date. Every Friday, date. You think of Andrew when Susan would, she was allergic to a particular tree in Somferriol. And as soon as that tree was about to bloom, Andrew would take his wife and would just pick her up and say, "Here, we're going to Camp de Mar." And he would rent a hotel room for several weeks until the bloom by the house was over to protect her from her allergies. But it's just like, do actions and do put wood in the fire to tender hearts. Marriage doesn't exist to bite and devour one another. Marriage is supposed to be to enjoy each other. And the Lord also gives us wisdom and knowledge. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. We don't just push buttons, but we look at His Word. We lean on His Spirit, navigating the situations, navigating the arguments, navigating life together with wisdom. And we know the difference between foolishness and wisdom. The Bible says the foolish woman tears the house apart. The wise one builds it. Forget about the gender for a minute. Foolish people tear down. Wise people build. God is producing, wants to produce in us foolish. Now, if you've done foolish things, so have I. But don't we learn? There's one thing I don't try, you know, you guys know that I travel, but there's one thing that I just don't do. I don't travel unless Loretta gives me the okay. I just believe that if I just said, "Hey, I'm going here, I'm going there, and it doesn't matter what you think," that wouldn't be very wise. Eventually, it would just erode and erode and erode and erode. We need wisdom. I can't tell you what wisdom is in your situation, but in all our lives, God is going to give us wisdom through His Word and through His Spirit to navigate our particular partners and situations wisely. Notice it says, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. That means that we're able to have compassion on one another in the situations that we find ourselves in. You know, I've gone through times where I've just been greatly discouraged. And you know what? You need someone that's able to feel with you and love you through that. There's been moments where Loretta has been down. And you can see it's not rational in that moment. And I can't say to her what I want to say is 1 + 2 = 3. Get over it. You know, there's got to be an element of logic, but there's got to be an element of compassion. Don't you sometimes feel things that are greater than you, that all the rationale in that moment? You know, for example, I'll teach you on a Sunday and I'll go home and I'll focus on the one thing that I said wrong. And you can reason with me about the 99 things that I say right, but it won't matter. All I can focus. And in that moment, I don't need a preacher. I need empathy. I need someone that feels with me. And we just need to be able to have compassion. That could, to have tender mercies means that we are able to feel what the other one is going through. We're able to identify. Kindness. Not to the lady at McDonald's. Not to someone walking down the street. But to our partners. You look nice today.
Well, thanks. Loretta says that to me all the time.
No, I'm just kidding. No, but you look nice today. Or good morning. This morning, Loretta goes, Raph, would you like a glass of fresh squeezed orange juice? And is it just acts of kindness and an attitude of soft words one to the other? It's very important that I'm not inventing it. This is, God is saying, this is as the elect of God put on these things and put them on in these different spheres: wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters. Look at the next one. Humility. The ability to be able to admit mistakes. I blew it. What I did, Loretta, what I did was wrong. There's no excuse. I'm sorry. Or the humility to say, I'm not there yet, but at least I'm growing. And then, obviously, we have the list. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all these things, put on love. And here Paul is saying, this is what you have to put on. You want, as we live marriage as God designed it, we put on these things. Now, notice this. The New Testament always gives us reasons for its teachings and arguments. It's not just do these rules. It's not just do these rules. It explains and gives us reason. It says, forgive one another even as Christ also forgave you. Husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And notice what it says in Ephesians, if you want to write it down. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Treat your wife and as if she was your own body. You will benefit from it. These are reasons. The Apostle Paul is given reasons of the benefits that we will have or the reasons why we should do this. And lastly, the fact that we are Christians does not mean that we will automatically be right in all that we think or do. Sometimes we make the mistake as we look at marriage and we just think to ourselves, we just make it as an ideal. It's going to be this amazing, crazy. I mean, it's just going to be so amazing on every level. And we get married and all of a sudden we realize there are disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Because we don't marry perfect people. We marry people like you. We marry people that have fallen short and who need a savior and who are being changed from glory to glory. And therefore, you know, we're able to grow in our relationship with one another, realizing that I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on not where I want to go, but where God is leading me, where what God is building in our life. The fact that we are Christians does not mean that we will be automatically right in all that we think or do. The question is, are we growing? The question is, are you able to look at these things that we look at, not as a list, but say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And be involved, not only when I go to church, not only when I go to work, but be involved in my home. Help my home to be a place where you rule in our hearts, where we find ourselves growing, being kind to each other. You know, sometimes in my house, I'm just like I mentioned last week, it's just like, what is going on? It's like a cartoon. You know, you have this scene going on and Arden in the background going like this. And I mean, yesterday we went to Cala Rajada and there's waves, huge waves, and Arden gets on the wall and he just begins to run, and my aunt was like, oh, you know, and you're like, Arden! You see someone screaming. It's usually me. But you know, and it doesn't mean that we're not heading in the direction and say, Lord, what are you doing? And I want to encourage us to yield our lives to how God builds relationships. Warm hearts, kind words, long suffering, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for your, just the blessing of knowing you. Thank you so much that you love us. That we are so loved by you. And that you have come to redeem our lives. And you have come to bless our lives in every area. And I pray, Lord, that you will build and create tender hearts in us, Lord. If there's anybody here that there's just a passive aggression, enduring mentality, I just pray, Father, that we will not settle for that, that we will be people that say, Lord, I just want you to melt my heart. I want to be excited, maybe not like the beginning where everything was new, but a deeper excitement. And I pray, Father, that you would do beyond and above. And any marriage here that might be struggling, Lord, help. Help us to grow in a way that is healthy, loving, tender, kind, serving, not fighting for our own rights, but fighting for each other, on each other's camp, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.